Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. So good to see all of you this evening. It is just hard for me to believe that this week has passed as swiftly as it has. You know, many churches have quit having Monday through Friday meetings, and I understand, as we do not have Monday through Friday meetings anymore at South Cullman, but still, it really doesn't take long for a meeting to pass, and it has been just a joy for me to be with you. I want to take just a few minutes at the beginning of the lesson this evening just to say some things, and after that, when I'm finished tonight, I'll be finished. I want to thank all of you who had a part in me coming here. I want to thank the elders for making the invitation to come and to be here. I appreciate that very much. I have enjoyed myself among you immensely. It's good to be with Drew and spend time, just a little bit of time with him this week. And it's always good to be with the White family and spend time with them. And all of you who've had me in your homes or taken me out, I want you to know that I really appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. My wife appreciates it because she wants me to be well when I get back, and she knows the only way that can happen is for somebody to feed me just a little bit. The problem is she doesn't know when she's not here that it's not just a little bit, that I eat just a little bit more than what I should. And so I did that this week, but I thank you anyway for all the blessings that you've been to me, and I appreciate it very, very much. And, you know, my prayer has always been that some little good has been accomplished by it. It doesn't have to be much, just a little bit. If there's somebody encouraged, if there's somebody brought closer to the Lord, if somebody is equipped in some way to be able to teach somebody else, then I will have done my job, and it will have been good for us to be together for this short time. So thank you so very much for the privilege of being able to be in your presence. Will Thompson was born in East Liverpool, Ohio in 1847. He died just around the turn of the 20th century in September of 1909. Now, most of you likely have no idea who Will Thompson is, but his life has touched and his work has touched the lives of each and every one of us. In 1879, he wrote the beautiful hymn, "Lead Me Gently Home, Father." What a beautiful hymn that is. In 1880, he wrote probably the quintessential invitation song in the song "Softly and Tenderly." In 1904, he wrote what should be the anthem of each and every one of us here tonight, "Jesus is all the world to me." But none of these songs has been more popular than the one that he wrote in 1887. The song, "There's a Great Day Coming." It highlights one of the most fundamental doctrines that are taught, that's taught in the Word of God. That is, that there is a great day coming when all of mankind will stand before the throne of God and the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. This thought is derived from our Lord's Olivet Discourse in the book of Matthew chapter 25 that describes all nations before Him, separated good from evil, each person to hear God's pronouncement of eternal destiny. Each verse of this song and the chorus repeatedly ask that soul-searching question, are you ready? Are you ready for that day to come? So for just a little while tonight, I want us to contemplate that great day. I want us to talk about it, and then after the sermon is over, my work here will be done. I want us to first of all begin by talking about some facts that we all know, perhaps, about this great day. The Bible teaches that it is called the Day of the Lord. That's not an unusual expression. In the Old Testament, it's used many times. It was used often to talk about the destruction that God would bring upon Babylon. It's used in Isaiah 13 in that regard. It was used by the prophet in the book of Jeremiah chapter 46 to talk about his judgment, God's judgment upon Egypt. And even Joel used the term in Joel 1:15 in chapter 2 and verse 1 to use that term to talk about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem itself. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord most often, if not altogether always, refers to the second coming of Christ and the day of final judgment. Paul said that it would come like a thief in the night. Peter described it as a day when heavens and earth would pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. John refers to it as the last day. In John 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day." So the day of the Lord that is spoken of so often in the New Testament is going to be the very last day. In John chapter 11 and verse 24, at the scene of Lazarus' resurrection in Bethany beyond the Jordan, the Bible tells us that Martha said to Jesus, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And John is connecting that last day, the day of the Lord, with the resurrection and with judgment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him at the last day." This last day is an appointed day according to Scripture. It is a day in which, according to the wise man, God will bring every work into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. It is a day that has been fixed by the Lord, according to Acts 17 and verse 31, a day He has fixed in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after this the judgment." So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation with reference to sin to those who eagerly await for Him. He will appear, which points to that appointed day in which man is going to be judged. And even though it's an appointed day, we need to know that it is an unknown day. Both Paul and Peter said it will come like a thief. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, that's where Paul talked about it. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, that's where Peter said this about it. Now the Bible simply does not tell us when that day will come. The truth, and that truth has frustrated so many over the years who've sought to set dates as to when the Lord was going to come again. In fact, just within recent weeks, there was a man who garnered a lot of attention in the news, because he had predicted that there was going to be some, either an asteroid or a planet that would come in and would destroy mankind as we know it today. And the day of the Lord would be ushered in, the end of civilization as we know it. You know, the thing about that bothers me, really, there's two. One is that he knows, and he knows we know, that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because he has no idea when the Lord is going to come and going to bring an end to this civilization. He knows that. He knew it when he said it. But I think the worst thing that bothers me about that, the things that bothers me more than anything else, is the fact that he gives occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Because there are so many people who will take the things that he says and just extrapolate that to all believers and think that we think like that man does and we're just as big as idiots as he is. And that discourages me. That's something that I don't appreciate out of him or anyone else. Simply put, we do not know when the Lord is going to come. However, though we know not when He is going to come, we do know that He is going to come. And we need to keep that in mind. The New Testament explains why He is waiting. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter said that the Lord is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And in 2 Peter 3, where that is found in verse 15, we are told, "Regard the patience of the Lord as our salvation." And so the longer that the Lord tarries, just that much more time, we have to prepare our hearts and lives when that time comes, when that day will come. And when that day comes, what we know about it is that it will be the end. You know, just as Moses spoke of the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul tells us of the end. It'll be the end of time. It'll be the consummation of God's eternal purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power." And it's going to be the end of several things. It's going to be the end of the world. The Bible says the universe as we know it will perish and that heaven and earth will pass away. It's going to be the end of all earthly suffering. And the hand of God, the Bible tells us, will wipe away every tear from the eyes of those who are His. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things are passed away. All of these things are going to be over. It's going to be the end of physical death, because that's the last enemy, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, that's going to be destroyed. And it'll also be the end of opportunity for a person to be saved. The Lord said in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins that the door will be shut when the bridegroom returns. And when it is shut to open nevermore. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, just what is it about that day that makes it so great? And there are a number of things that we call to our mind. First of all, it's going to be the second coming. It's going to involve the second coming of Christ. And I can't think of a greater event than that. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This passage has been read many, many times when we come to the silent city of the dead and we lower someone's body into the ground, his earthly remains there to await the day of judgment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." What comforting words. What comforting words to understand that death is not the end. But one of these days, there's going to come an unmistakable sound. A sound, when it is heard, everyone will understand and know that it is sounding the arrival, it is heralding the arrival of Jesus Christ. What an amazing day that will be. This day is going to be great because it'll involve the great demonstration of God's power by the resurrection of the dead and the instant change of our bodies from mortal to immortality. In your Bibles, turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 50. Here's what Paul says. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What a day that will be, and it is made great by the fact that Jesus is going to come again, and all of the graves are going to be opened, and all who have been placed in those graves are going to be raised from the dead by the miraculous power of God. That day is going to be great because it is going to involve the destruction of this world as we know it. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He said that the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works are going to be burned up. That's just about as plain as anything that I can understand. There are people, even some brethren, who have bought into a new earth theology. That this earth is just going to be, heaven's going to be just a renovated earth. I don't understand that to be the case. What is said about the redemption of the earth in Romans chapter 8 is very, very difficult. But any understanding of Romans chapter 8 that violates the clear and unmistakable language of 2 Peter 3 has to be wrong. Because we cannot mistake the language of Peter here in this passage. This passage is going to involve the greatest gathering that has ever been assembled. The great scene in the book of Matthew chapter 25 is depicted as the Son of Man coming in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He'll sit on His glorious throne. All the nations are going to be gathered before Him. Did you see that? Did you read that? Did you hear that? All the nations are going to be gathered before Him. Every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth will be present that day. The Lord said that the men of Nineveh would be there. The Lord said that the Queen of Sheba would be there in Matthew 12, verse 41 and 42. Every individual you have ever known in your life will be there. And make no mistake about it, you yourself will be there. Now, there are aspects of the events of this last day that may be difficult for us to understand. It may be impossible for us to fully comprehend the scope of the resurrection and the gathering of all men before Jesus on that day. But there is no doubt that it will occur. And there is no question, but God has the power in order for it to come to pass. But the dimensions of that day are so expansive, so awe-inspiring, it may be difficult for us to get our mind completely around it all. But it will happen. We believe it by faith. When all these nations are gathered before the Lord, the greatest separation that has ever been known will take place on that day. All people will be divided into two groups. He's going to separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. As the psalmist said in Psalm 1 beginning in verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There truly is a distinction between the two and the separation. The way to destruction is going to be broad, according to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And there's going to be many, most people, who are going to travel that road. And the narrow way is going to lead to life. But there's going to be few people that are going to find it. It's going to be great because on that day, the greatest judge that has ever been known is going to be presiding. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said Himself that God has given all judgment into the Son, into John chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul calls Him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord, the righteous judge, who would award to Him on that day the crown of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 may be the clearest of all passages to talk about our engagement with Him on that day. Where it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Everyone can be assured that the judgment before Christ Jesus will be absolutely just, and it will be absolutely righteous because He is the greatest judge. On that day, this day is going to be made because it's going to involve the greatest book. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." In the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John said, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened." I take that to be the books of the Bible. "The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds." The standard of judgment on that day is going to be the black back book that you hold in your hand that we call the Bible. All men are going to be accountable to that divine revelation. And it's our responsibility to accept the standard of God that's going to be used on the day of judgment. It's our responsibility to understand that the Word of God is going to be what will stand before us open on that day. And the question is going to be whether or not we have lived according to it. It's going to involve the greatest verdict that has ever been handed down. There will only be two verdicts on that occasion that will be declared. To the righteous, the Lord will say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to the wicked is going to be said, "Depart from me, ye accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and verse 41. There's going to be no appeals heard after that verdict is handed down. The evidence in the case is going to be overwhelming. It's going to cover our lifetimes. And the Lord will make no mistakes. The verdicts that will be handed down will be just. And the thing that we need to remember is, at least one of the things we need to remember, is that this verdict will be final. There will never be another. So then we ask ourselves one more question. What kind of day will it be? The Bible tells us that it's going to be a day of honor for Christ. May I suggest to you that that day is not going to be as much about us as we think? You know, sometimes we think that we are the center of the universe, that it's all about us. And I understand that in some ways that there's a lot about God's plan that is about us, and He wants us to be saved. But that day is not going to be about us as much as you might imagine. I want you to think with me about particularly one word that's used in two different passages. First of all, a short passage in Matthew 25 and verse 31, where the Bible says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory," maybe two words, "the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Now we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, puts it this way, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction," listen now, "away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed." Now please follow my thinking for just a moment, please. Jesus said that He will come in His glory and that He is going to sit on His glorious throne. Paul adds the thought that those who do not believe and those who do not obey the gospel will be excluded from that glory forever. They're going to be excluded. But, Paul says, He will be glorified in His saints. They believed the apostolic message. They accepted and they obeyed the gospel of Christ. They, and I hope we can use the pronoun we, honored Christ as the Lord of our lives and patterned our lives after His. And perhaps we have reflected, and hopefully we've reflected His glory in our lives and will reflect His glory on that last great day. Further, on that last great day, His people will see His brilliance. We'll be able to see Him in all His glory, revealed before our eyes. He will be marveled at among all who have believed. This means that He's going to be filled, we're going to be filled with wonder and astonishment as we behold the Lord of glory. You know, in the earthly courts of men, a judge is addressed as Your Honor. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more Him, the great Your Honor, in that heavenly court on that final day? You know, the book of Philippians puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, adding yet another thought to this. "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." On that day, the Lord will be honored by His exalted position. He's going to be honored by this exalted position that He'll occupy as the great King and the Lord of all. But He will also be glorified in the heart of every believer as we confess His Lordship before the Father. But there's another dimension that is added to this according to this passage. Paul says, every knee will bow. Paul says, every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. There are a lot of people today who refuse to confess Jesus as Lord, but they will know that He is Lord on that day without any question whatsoever. That day is going to be a day of a great and grand reunion. Jesus Himself said, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? God's going to bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. And then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to go before them. We're not going to precede them. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Won't it be wonderful to be united with the Lord of heaven, the one who'd rather die than live without us? Won't it be wonderful to be united with the saints of all ages? To be there with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David? To be there with Peter, Paul, and James and John? Won't it be wonderful to be reunited with Christians who have preceded us in death? Beloved family members, brethren we have loved and worked with in the kingdom. People who have influenced us in the way of righteousness. Who made our lives better and who set our feet on higher ground. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful day. What a great day that will be. It's going to be a day of great rejoicing for some. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are exhilarating words to read. But they will be even more exhilarating when we hear those words fall from the lips of our Savior. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus said to the saints at Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." He would never have promised such if it had not been attainable. It's not something like a carrot stick that He's holding out in front of us but never we're able to get. This is something that is real, a promise that is real and attainable. Paul said in the future, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He had confidence that he would stand before God on that day and hear those exhilarating words. It'll be a day when the signs of ultimate victory over the evil will be on display. What a glorious day it will be when every redeemed person will receive the crown of life and wear that crown of victory. But in the same way, I want to suggest to you that it's going to be a day of sadness and disappointment and punishment to the unbelieving and the disobedient and the unfaithful. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, "Many will say to me on that day," many will say to me on that day. And I think they're going to be surprised. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" As Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment." God's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these, as we read a few moments ago, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from His presence, the glory of His power, in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." I cannot imagine, I do not want to imagine, the pain and the agony of that day for those who are disobedient. And that brings us to the most powerful and pressing question of the day, and in view of what has been said, what are we going to do to get ready for it? Well, I want you to turn with your Bible back to 2 Peter 3 for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to read beginning in verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. We stopped at verse 10 a while ago. Verse 11 says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's the question that he asked. What kind of people should you be? looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His purpose, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Pick up in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What steps then does He tell us that we need to take? Well, first of all, He tells us that we need to live in consciousness of that day of final judgment. You know, we'll go throughout our days, we think about anything and everything that comes along. Our lives are occupied by stuff, things that really mean very little. I want to suggest to you that at least at some point every day, if not more than once a day, you should take time to reflect upon this great day that we're talking about. You ought to think about this last great day. It is coming, and you cannot escape it. What I want to suggest to you now is that according to Peter, we should seek the peace that is to be found in Christ now through faith in Him as the Lord and Christ by obeying the gospel of grace. We should strive to live each day in peace with the Lord and finally be found in Him, by Him in peace, the text tells us, without spot and blameless. That's what we need to be doing every single day. We need to guard ourselves, lest we fall from our own steadfastness in Christ Jesus, or we be led away by unprincipled men from the truth. We need to make it our life goal, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we should be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of us, so that the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly be supplied to us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. That's what we all need to be doing. Finally, let me mention a few things about that coming day that need to be indelibly imprinted on your mind. These are the kind of things that I want you to be thinking about as you exit this building tonight. First of all, I want to remind you that this great day is coming and that it is inescapable. No one will miss it. All will be there. All of us will appear before His judgment throne. That means you are going to be there, your spouse, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son or your daughter, your next door neighbor, and the lady that checks you out at Walmart. Every single person is going to be there on that day, and this day is inescapable. Secondly, I want to suggest to you on that day, we need to understand that the Bible is going to matter. The Word of God is going to matter on that day. Have we listened and responded to the preaching of His Word? How we've done so will make all the difference in the world. How we have treated the Word of God will affect the verdict that is handed down on that day. Are you treating the Word of God with seriousness? Are you studying the Word of God to understand the book that can take you from here to heaven? Are you reading its pages? Are you studying the things that the Lord wants you to do? Are you spending time with God and His Word? The Bible on that day is going to matter. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you that because the verdict will be irreversible and the separation from the Lord will be final, the importance of following Jesus now should be clear. And the importance of coming under the saving blood of Christ is going to have eternal consequences. We've got to remember that. And we've got to know that. We've got to keep it before our minds. And then finally, I want to suggest to you that you need to be on the alert, because you do not know the day nor the hour. And as Paul encouraged in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, you need to understand that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That leaves really only one question. And that question is, are you ready? I don't know what you're thinking right now. You may be thinking, I should be. Yeah, you should, but that's not the question. The question is, are you ready? And if you're not ready, you must be ready. And you need to get ready. And you need to get ready right now while together we stand and while we sing. Why don't you come? We ring.
While the light from the trumpet shines.